Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a Greek word meaning riches or money or wealth. You cannot serve God and things, wealth, money, the medium of exchange, the medium of accumulation, of acquisition. You cannot serve God and man, mammon, riches. This is one of the more disturbing truths taught in the Scriptures. You cannot, no one can serve two masters, verse 24. This is very disturbing news. For its application is very disturbing. As Guy was sharing this morning about his strumming the guitar last night, and it had a particular rapid pace to it, and the subject matter was busyness and hurriedness, and then as other thoughts from scriptures came to his mind about rest, in your patience and rest, you find your souls and such as that. That the whole key and tempo changed. We could say that no one can play two kinds of music. When Jesus said no one can serve two masters, he did not mean that you cannot serve God. And he did not mean that you cannot serve riches. He did not mean that you cannot serve one master for a while and then serve another master for a while. He didn't mean that that's impossible to do. It's entirely possible to do. It's entirely possible to be a slave to one man and be sold to another man and slave for him for years and then be sold to another man and be his slave for a year. To have different masters in the course of your life. But it is not possible to have and serve two masters at the same time. It was not possible to strum the guitar in busyness and in rest at the same time. It's possible to strum the guitar in busyness, and it's possible to strum the guitar in rest. And for the same person to do both of those that are different. But you cannot do them at the same time. And this is what it means when Jesus says no one can serve two masters. He is not prohibiting and saying it is impossible to serve one master at a time and then another master afterwards. For people do that. But it is impossible to serve two masters at the same time, to have two concurrent masters, to be a slave to two masters at the same time. You cannot serve them. You may think you serve them. But truly, Jesus says, either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. This portrays someone who is trying to have two masters, who puts himself in the position of trying to have two masters and serve two masters. You may strategically or statistically or in name have two masters, but you can't serve them both. Because either You will hate the one and love the other. Or he will hold to one and despise the other. You don't serve anybody when you despise them. You don't serve anybody when you hate them. Clearly, people give external service. But that's not what he means by serving here. Over in the 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. On that day, many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not serve you? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we serve you in ministry? Didn't we speak in your name? In your name, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we serve you by bringing forth in your name healing to people? Deliverance of demons in your name? And speak in your name? And in your name we perform many miracles? Didn't we serve you, Lord? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They weren't serving the Lord and prophesying and casting out demons and doing miracles. Jesus didn't say that they didn't do those things. As challenging to our thinking as that may be, that they actually did those things, and they did them in His name. But they didn't do them in service to Him because they were practices of lawlessness. They didn't serve Him because when you serve God, you do it with a heart of love to Him, out of confidence in Him. You do not at the same time transgress His law when you serve Him. Anyone who does things while they practice lawlessness, transgression of His law, is not serving Him. They may do the external things, such as cast out demons or perform miracles or speak in His name. But the heart still is lawless. The heart is still transgressing the law of God. I can't give you the answers to how can a person in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, prophesy and cast out demons and do miracles and still be lawless within the heart. But Jesus tells us that's exactly what's going to happen. And to Jesus, what's important is the heart and not the actions. Outwardly, people may serve the Lord in their actions, even miraculous actions. But if it's a heart of lawlessness, they will not be received into heaven, into the kingdom. In other words, they can't serve two masters. Whatever their motive was in their service, that may have included external things in the name of Jesus, their hearts were lawless. And He will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You had power, you had speaking, you had miracles, but you had no principle by which you lived. You lived not by the law of God. You practiced lawlessness, anarchy. You lived contrary or separate from anything that constrains you. You were not constrained by principle or purpose. in your prophesying and casting out of demons and of miracles. You are not constrained by the love of God in doing these things. As Paul said, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I am nothing, though I may be speaking in tongues of men and of angels. Though I have all faith to move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though the mountain may have moved, I am nothing, because I did not do it out of love. And God, who sees the heart, will see these people coming forward who can point to things that they have done in His name and be surprised when His knowledge of their motive and heart, their lawlessness, is what determines their acceptance before Him. Not even these miraculous things that were done at their hands, because they were done with a divided heart. Not a heart that delights in the law of God. Not a heart in which the law of God is fulfilled in those, and the very righteousness of the law is fulfilled in them, who cast out demons in His name and perform many miracles in His name. That is not what it was their motive or their rule of life. It was the law of God. They did not meditate upon His law day and night. They did not delight in His law. It was not a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. They misunderstood His law, that it commanded the constraints of the heart to do that and that only which He commanded and which is good for its own sake. They had no love of God to constrain them, as Paul said. They had no law of their being which was in accordance with the law of His being. They were lawless. This is one of the more perplexing things about religion, is that in the name of Jesus, people can do miraculous things or speak very eloquently or very powerfully and say some very compelling things and be lawless in their heart. And it's the heart that God determines what He shall do with them. Isn't that amazing? We must have both miracles, but they must be done lawfully. We must have prophecy, but it must be done with a heart that loves God and loves Him only. We must have casting out of demons, but it must be for the sake of the kingdom of God. The law of God must be the directing and guiding light in the operation of the power of God. The law of God must be the inspiring spirit of the prophecies and speaking forth in His name. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is one of those terrible, terrible truths and facts, that no one can serve two masters. No one can. And their service of lawlessness, it didn't matter their power or their eloquence or their message. They were lawless people that had come to the doors of the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, that Jesus will say, enter in. Isn't that wonderful? He who does the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. The will of the Father is that it all be done with a heart in conformity to the spirit of the law of God. And a person is acting with the knowledge that they are in conformity and their motive is in conformity to the law of God. They're constrained by love. They're constrained by their intelligent perception of what is good. They are constrained by their knowledge of their relationships with God and family and labor, co-laborers. They are constrained with the knowledge of their responsibility in those things, and they live according to them. Who would be happy in heaven? Who is lawless? Who would be happy there? Who would be happy in heaven who is accustomed to doing only that which their feelings and desires and passions and fears move them? Who would be happy that having become accustomed to gratifying their sensibilities and propensities, their fears and fear and desires and feelings, they're so accustomed to that through exercising and indulging them, these feelings and desires become so strong that they become a master. And this master, every time it says jump, they say how high. Every time it says give me, they act. Every time the fear says stay away, they withdraw. Every time the feeling flushes through their being and their senses, that they respond and they move and they act, or they become passive and withdraw. They are so accustomed to seeking that which is only for themselves, to gratify themselves. How could they be happy in heaven where it is filled with people that only seek to glorify God, not gratify themselves, or even gratify somebody else? Who is going to assist them in their selfish gratification and lawlessness in heaven? Who is going to be a co-worker with them in the gratification of the flesh there? No one. How can they be happy in heaven when everything is going this way and their heart is going this way? There'd be no happiness there for them. There would be the utter denial of their self-gratification in heaven by all the influences that are there. Nobody would rejoice and participate in rejoicing in people who got what they wanted. Everybody will be rejoicing in seeing that God is glorified and that beings are holy and seeking the good of others for its own sake and seeking to bless them and giving and giving and giving again because they love their neighbor, not being selfish and lawless themselves. They would have no one to sympathize with them when they can't get what they want in heaven, because no one in heaven is going to be living to get what they want. They'd be so miserable there. And their misery will corrupt heaven, as Adam's sin has corrupted his children. God will never let the lawless into heaven. They would be miserable, and it will be a corrupting influence upon those who are there. Heaven is not a place where God is going to permit corrupting influence from sinners to be there. This is the last place where the influence of sinners towards temptation and sin we will have to deal with. And those who depart this world and enter into that world, they will no longer face, as Jesus had to face, he had to resist sin to the point of shedding blood. And sinners, we will never have to deal with that again. The opposition of sinners to righteousness and God's law. Be absent that. Imagine that. A place where all whom you know and meet will not be opposed to righteousness and God's law and loving God and being unselfish. Imagine that. Everyone in heaven will be a lawful, law-abiding, loving, giving, unselfish, God-glorifying person. Everyone. Not one who is lawless will be permitted to enter in there. That's why people will go away weeping and wailing because they'll not be permitted to go where they want to go. No one can serve two masters. Even a life of prophesying and casting out demons and miracles does not qualify as serving God. Unless the heart does it out of love to Him. Unless the very spirit of the law of God is the law of their being. Then that will constitute serving Him. The either ors of truth are wonderful to the mind that treasures truth, has discovered truth, has given itself to live by these truths. It is wonderful to know the either ors of the moral law, the character of God, the gospel. It is wonderful to know that God is either good or He's not. He's either just or He's not. We do not have to wrestle with trying to determine whether or not God is 90% good, 80% good. We know that He is entirely good. We know that the law is holy, just, and good. Not 50%, not 60%, not 70%, not 80%, not 90%, but 100% holy, just, and good. It is proper and right that the heart be in conformity to that law, which means that the heart will be 100% loving God with all of its heart, all of its mind, all of its soul, all of its strength. And not 90%, and not 80%, and not 70%. When the spirit of the law lives and dwells within a being, he is 100% committed to the glory of God and the good of his neighbor. There is no shadow of turning in God. And the same thing is true in all holy beings. There is no shadow, no shade, no small portion of unrighteousness in a being who is righteous. The scriptures clearly reveal that righteousness is not mingled with unrighteousness in a being. That a person is not partly righteous and partly unrighteous at the same time. It is entirely possible to be unrighteous and serve yourself and serve your flesh. And it is entirely possible at another time to serve God. The same person who once served his flesh and served the world and served the devil, to another time to serve God with his whole heart. But it's not possible for that same being to do both of those at the same time. Can't serve two masters. You may have the ability to identify two masters that you want to serve. You know you ought to serve God and His interests. And you know you want to serve your flesh and their interests. And you can identify two masters. And you can have strong drawings to both of those masters. And the flesh will cry out, and the flesh will appeal and greatly appeal for service and obedience. And God's law written upon the mind clearly continues to point to how we ought to live, and that we ought to make God our supreme and personal master. And so the knowledge and the actions of our flesh and the knowledge of the law in our mind pose to us two masters. So it's not as though we can only think of one master at a time. We can think of one more than one master at a time. But we can't serve them both at the same time. We cannot have the disposition of heart that fixes itself to give itself only to one master, to serve that master. To be on call 24 hours a day when that master calls. To have all of our heart, mind, and soul, energies and strength devoted at all times to one master. Cannot do that and have the same devotion to another master at the same time. It is not possible. We cannot serve two masters. Jesus said it a different way. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. These are kind of like the people who can do miracles, but inwardly they are lawless. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Important question, with an assumption that the answer is no. No, you do not gather grapes from thorn bushes. You do not gather figs from thistles. Even so, since that's an obvious fact, that you don't go to thistles to gather figs, even so, knowing it just as clearly, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Fact. Either or. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Cannot. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. A tree that is good bears good fruit. A tree that is bad bears bad fruit. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. You do not look at false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Observe their lying, their stealing, their cheating, their unfaithfulness to their spouses. You do not observe their infidelities and say, oh, but these are sheep. These are prophets. We're to follow them. We're to believe them. Because they're good people. They speak good things to us, and they're God's prophets. It doesn't matter that we know that they have been unfaithful to their wife. It doesn't matter that they've been convicted of embezzling funds out of the ministry funds. It doesn't matter that we now know that they had three other houses that they never revealed and said that they were poor and that's why they needed more money. So they lied to us. It doesn't matter all of these things. These are God's people and God's prophets. No, these are ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what they are. Because a bad tree produces bad fruit. And when you see bad fruit, you know what? It's a bad tree. Our sentiments want to go out. Our sentiments want to excuse. Our sentiments want to go along with the concept that that leaders who have been found out, their character, are still spiritual men, qualified to prophesy in the name of God. And they are not unless they have a full and thorough repentance and an absolute change of disposition towards God and God's people and the Word and the law of God. Until they can demonstrate that they have come into contact with the grace and mercy of God and really believe the things the gospel says to believe and have evidence in their life that they have now become new creatures in Christ. That they stop justifying sin and excusing sin in their theologies and their ideas of God, but they have found they themselves will accept the fact that their bad fruit was evidence of a bad tree. Or if they can testify that they had lived in victory over sin until they found themselves in a temptation to which they yield. And the bad fruit that we saw as a yielding to temptation that was not in their ordinary course of their experience with God. There was a failure of faith and a failure of obedience. And they come and confess that openly with acknowledgement that they need never have done that. Instead of justifying it. But let us be people who understand that when you have bad fruit and no one is willing to take responsibility for it, that there's a bad tree that's producing it. It's not the Spirit of God that's producing it. Thank God where there is good fruit, that it's evidence that there's a good tree. Mr. Ceausescu, the dictator of Romania, students began to demonstrate against his communist dictatorship. And they met in this large square out in front of his palace just a few days before he was gone. And they demanded liberty. They demanded freedom. They demanded change. Mr. Ceausescu said, "I will let there be change when the apple trees bear pears." That whole square in front of the palace was just filled with apple trees. "I will let there be changes when those apple trees bear pears." And the students the next day scavenged around the country and brought thousands of pears and tied them onto the apple trees to mock him, to defy him. And he could look out and see the apple trees with pears hanging on them. And some people think that that's how you do the Christian life. Is you take your bad tree and hang good fruit on it. But it's not really bearing the fruit. Those were still apple trees. They didn't bear the pears. But they had the appearance of apple trees bearing pears. And some people think that the Christian life is to imitate the fruit of other people. And it's not. The Christian life bears its own fruit, and you can't take what you look at and the life of other people that you consider fruits of the Christian life and imitate and hang it upon your own tree to represent yourself or to confuse yourself that you have good fruit hanging from a good tree. Because it's not connected to your life and it's not being generated by your life. So it's not your fruit. It's an imitation. Some people take the modus operandi to try to discover and detect and define what is good fruit. What should I do about this? What would it be good to do this? What should a person do about this? And they read biographies of people to find out what good things other people have done. And instead of saying, what would the law of God have me do? What does the words and instruction of Jesus tell me to do? They attach the fruit that they see in other people's lives to their tree. They want to imitate. They want to duplicate what other people have done, the externals that others have done, and hang it upon their own tree. And there's no life there. Because you can end up prophesying and casting out demons and doing miracles like Smith Wigglesworth and still have a heart of lawlessness. Now, do not confuse me and to confuse my thoughts and think that I'm saying Smith Wigglesworth had that kind of heart of lawlessness. But Jesus acknowledges that people do miracles and cast out demons, but their heart is lawless. I could say Paul. I could say somebody could be doing miracles like at the hands of Paul and still have a lawless heart, and that's true. So the way of serving God as our master is not to try to imitate the fruit of those who have and do serve God as their master. Our job and necessity is to understand what serving God as our master is and do that. To come to terms with what it means to serve God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love Him with every faculty of our being. To consecrate our all to Him. To understand what that means. And then do it. Can't serve two masters. cannot serve God and mammon, riches, wealth, anything else. It's impossible. You can't do it. And a person is thinking that they are serving God partially and serving themselves partially, they are deceived. They are hoping. They are hoping that they are advancing and increasing in the service towards God and gradually leaving the service towards the flesh and the world and the devil. They're deceiving themselves. Because the only way to measure something like that is by externals. I have given more money this year than I gave last year. I have been less angry this year than I was last year. I have hit so-and-so less times this year than I did last year. I have lied much less this year than I did last year. And nothing is taken into account regarding the heart. The heart is very simple. Heart is made very simply. You can only love one master at a time. You can only serve one master at a time. The heart is made too simple to serve more than one master at a time. James tells us that if you know all of the commandment of the law and violate one, you're guilty of it all. It's the same truth. It's the same truth. You can't serve 90% of the commands of God's law and be 90% faithful to God and 90% lawful. If you violate one of the 10, you're guilty of violation of the whole of the law. You're therefore lawless. There's no place for pride to point out, I have kept the law in regards to not bearing false witness. I have kept the law in regards to not stealing. I have kept the law in regards to not having idols in my house. Like the poor rich man who... Not the poor rich man. The miserable rich man. The wretched rich man who came to Jesus. What can I do that I might inherit eternal life? Well, what do the commandments say? Well, it says, honor your father and mother and have no other gods before me. And he named off all of them but coveting. And Jesus says, well, you're real close to the kingdom of God. Now just go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. He wasn't 90% lawful and 90% holy and 90% obedient. It's just that all of his selfishness was directed towards one master. Mammon. Riches. Things. Property. All that that represents. And he wouldn't bring his heart into alignment with the whole spirit of the law. He went away sad. Went away sad because in so many things he was willing. But he was in violation of the one. So he's in violation of the whole spirit of the law. And James tells us, if you've violated one, you've violated them all. If your conscience is condemning you about one thing, it's condemning you that you're in violation of the whole law. Because the law doesn't come in pieces. You need not wrestle with your life to find out how many times you have violated the law or how broad a spectrum of violation of the law you have committed to know whether you're guilty before God. You don't have to confess being guilty of transgressions of the law that you yourself have never transgressed the law in. You do not have to confess, in order to confess to be a sinner before God, you do not have to confess that you're guilty of things you've never done. You don't have to confess that you've stole if you've never stolen. You don't have to confess that you've lied if you've never lied. Because if you've lived a life of envy and covetousness towards others and what they have, then you've violated the whole spirit of the law. You're guilty of all of it. You don't have to search your mind to find out if you're guilty of all 10 in order to come to God and confess your guilt and total guilt. A person who has violated the spirit of the law in one point is guilty of violation of the law in all of the points. And their depravity and their guilt is total. Total depravity is not that a person has violated all of the commands, but that their violation violates all of the spirit of the law. All that the law is commanding us to promote. So the sinner is totally depraved, totally guilty of violating the whole spirit of the law if they violate it in one point. There's no satisfaction to be taken in saying, my only problem is lust. There's no satisfaction to be taken in that. There's no safety to be taken in saying, I've narrowed it down. All my life I've had only one issue, lust. For all my life I've only had one issue, I'm a liar. And that lying has led to numerous things. I've covered up and just done a lot. But the whole issue is I lie. Then that person is guilty of it all. All the law. All that the law is aiming at. All that the law is seeking to promote. For you to be a being with only one motive, you violated that. You destroyed that one motive the law commands, is that you promote God's interest above all and your neighbor's as if it were your own. And by lying, you have violated the spirit, that precept. You've not sought God's glory in lying. It could not have been your intent to promote God's glory by lying. So you have violated the whole spirit of the law. The Ten Commandments are but addressing the various forms and various expediencies in order to promote God's interest and your neighbor's good. Without having to puzzle over what is good that the law commands me to do, it is good that I do not covet whatever belongs to my neighbor. It is good that I do not lie, but I have an honest mind and an honest mouth. It is good that I not steal, that I leave what belongs to other people to them and not touch it because I have no right to it. It is only just that I not take what belongs to somebody else. The Ten Commandments are but the expressions and specifics of what the spirit of the law would have us do that we don't have to puzzle over, but gives us the very direct specific application and the demonstration of what the spirit of the law is all about. So we don't have to generation after generation try to figure out, now what does the law of God require of me? It's just tenfold specifics just laid out, removing great puzzles over how to apply the law of God in our lives. But it's one. The ten reveal specifics. And in other places in the scriptures, there's more specifics revealed about how to apply the law of God in our behavior, in our heart, to answer the puzzles. And God has been so gracious to specifically enumerate how to apply love in various relationships. Romans chapter 8. Very important scripture we will look at this morning as we close. Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 1, I'll start reading. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Thank God both of those laws are not operating at the same time and do not dominate at the same time. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For those who are walking according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are walking according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I'm adding words that are implied directly from the previous verses. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot at the same time please God. Those who are in the flesh have the ability to please God if they will stop living according to the flesh, repent, and start living according to the Spirit. They can please God, but they cannot please God while they are in the flesh and living according to the flesh. Just as Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, meaning at the same time. The verse in Romans, in the 8th chapter of Romans, is saying the same principle. That as long as your mind is set on the things of the flesh, it is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, and it is not able to do so as long as it is set on the flesh. Our minds are able to subject themselves to the law of God, but not at the same time while we have them set upon the things of the flesh. Repentance is a change of mind. The sinful mind has its mind set on the things of the flesh. Repentance is when the mind that is set upon the things of the flesh changes to set its mind upon the things of the Spirit. That's a change of mind. That's what occurs in repentance. That the mind is no longer set upon the things of the flesh, but it is as a consequence of believing the gospel, the mind ends up setting itself upon the things of the Spirit. Now, as long as it is set upon, the mind is set upon the things of the flesh, it is hostile toward God. But when there is repentance, when the mind sets itself upon to obey, it is no longer hostile towards God, because it has set itself upon the things of the Spirit to obey. Just as you have children who get stubborn and refuse to obey what they know they ought to have done and what you've told them they must do, and as long as they're in that frame of mind, set upon doing their will, they are hostile to your will, your law. That does not mean from then on, thereafter, they never can become friendly to your will and stop being hostile to your will. Right? Because you have seen them have a change of mind. You have seen them yield. You have seen them change and be willing to do your law and become friendly to you and your law, and the hostility is gone. But as long as they are set upon doing their will, there will be hostility. These men who came to heaven's gate to be entered in, and Jesus says, they said, well, you know, we cast out demons, we prophesied in your name, we did miracles in your name. He says, depart from me, I never knew you, workers of lawlessness. They had minds hostile to God, because their minds were set upon the things of the flesh, not upon the things of the Spirit. If their minds were upon the things of the Spirit, the very requirements of the law would be fulfilled in them. But having mind set upon the things of the flesh, it says, verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. These men who were living lawless had not subjected themselves to the law of God. People who are living lawfully have subjected themselves, self-imposed submission to the law of God. God does not come along and press a person into submission to His law. That's not how a person ends up being lawful or obedient to God. And a person is not sinful and hostile to God because something has happened to them that they can't help but be hostile to God and living contrary to His law. That they have set their mind to live according to their flesh, their desires, their impulses, their feelings. And as a consequence, that state of mind is hostile to God and does not, that state of mind does not subject itself to the law of God. So, anybody who has a state of mind that is hostile to God and not subjecting itself to the law of God, that's a consequence of the mind and an evidence of a mind that has set itself to obey the flesh, the desires, the feelings, the passions, the fears. Anybody who is in that state, any mind that has set itself to live according to the flesh, that state of mind, not their physical body, that state of mind is hostile to God. And that state of mind does not subject itself to the law of God. So, note this. If a person knows that they are living a lawless life, not subjected to the law of God, what's the reason for it? Because they have taken their mind and set it upon doing the things of the flesh. Next question. Can't they just stop doing the things of the flesh and set themselves to do the things of the Spirit and submit themselves to the law of God? They can. But what people try to do is subject themselves to the law of God while still having their mind set upon doing the things of the flesh. They think that they can serve two masters. They deceive themselves in thinking they can continue on indulging their desires and their feelings and the flesh and subject themselves to the law of God. So they try to submit to the law of God, and they can't, while they're still minding the flesh. But they can't see the connection. They can't understand. So they end up with the doctrine of, I'm unable to submit to the law of God. Yes, while at the same time obeying the law of the flesh. The only way to end up in submission to the law of God, you need a change of who your master is. You need a change of masters. You must see that you can't serve two masters, even 10% and 90%. You can't serve your flesh even 10% and have a state of mind in which you can submit yourself to the law of God. It's impossible. And the words of Jesus to instruct us, you cannot serve two masters, is very helpful to the one who wants to explain and understand why they seem unable to submit to the law of God. You can't serve two masters. You must. You will love the one and despise the other. And people do that. They can't figure out why they despise the law of God even though they're trying to fulfill it. Because they love the one and despise the other. They try to serve two. But you can't do it with the heart. Because you love the one and your mind is hostile towards the other. In that state of hostility towards God, you do not subject yourself to the law of God. The one who is minding the flesh must see that this minding the flesh is not just an inconvenience in their spiritual relationship with God. It's not just a distraction. It's not just a problem. It's not just a difficulty. That state of mind that minds the flesh, obeys the flesh, is a state of hostility towards God. It, that mind that obeys the flesh, is hostile towards God. Take the hostility between Israel and the Hezbollah. Multiply it by infinity, and you'll understand the hostility that's in the mind of one who obeys the flesh. That is hostile towards God. How can one who is hostile towards another submit to their will from the heart? A person may now be conscious that they're hostile towards God. They may think that in order to know that they're hostile towards God, they have to have great feelings of hatred towards God. They have to have great feelings of animosity towards God, great feelings of hatred towards God. No, the Scriptures teach us, and it's a fact. If you live according to the flesh and give yourselves to serve the flesh, that is hostility towards God. That is a state of mind that is hostile towards God, whether you feel it or whether it matches some idea of what your thoughts are, it is hostile towards God. Because it is serving the creature instead of the Creator. The Holy Spirit can develop that much greater for you if you believe the words of Scripture. To have the mindset to obey the flesh and serve the flesh is hostile. That state of mind is hostile towards God. And can never at the same time come close to subjecting itself to the law of God and all that that means. Let's pray.